Let's pray together, and then we'll get into God's word today. Heavenly Father God, what a privilege and honor it is to be here amongst your people, God, in your presence. We ask, Lord, that as we get into your word, Father, as we are here, God, we pray that you would give us open hearts. We pray, God, that you would give us open minds. We pray, God, that you would strengthen us, Lord, to hear your word, to be convicted by it, and to lead us into transformation and Christ-likeness. We realize, God, that we are a sinful people. God, we're a selfish people. God, that we can become so adjusted, Lord, to the culture that we're in and to the context that we're in, that we would become deaf to your word, God. And we pray, Lord, would you open our ears and open our eyes to really behold your glory today and to be awakened, Lord God, by just the awesomeness of you. Lord, be here in this place with us. We thank you so much and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you've been here, you know that we've been doing a series called SoCal Christians, and we've really been speaking specifically into our context and our time and how the gospel speaks to us and challenges us to be both countercultural in a sense and also to redeem the culture that we're in, these kind of inklings and these desires that we have. How can we turn them? How does God turn them around and redeem them in Jesus? And what we're going to talk about today is actually freedom. You know, freedom is one of the kind of big buzzwords for America, right? When we talk about America, or, you know, just America sometimes, right, with no A at the beginning, that's like the America, you know, it's like the real, this is kind of what we're about. Freedom is kind of the most common, the most accepted, and the most loved ideal of this country, right? Freedom to worship whomever you want, however you want. Freedom to vote, you know, however you want, for whomever you want. Freedom to marry. Freedom to kind of work and to do and to have whatever. Right? Freedom is definitely one of the highest, if not the highest value of this country. And now I'm certainly not going to say that there's anything maybe inherently wrong with the idea of freedom, of political freedom or religious freedom or any of the freedoms that we enjoy, that we are privileged to enjoy in this country. However, I think there is a belief, you know, hidden inside this idea of freedom that we adopt kind of unknowingly and unwittingly, that rubs against the gospel, that rubs against Christianity, that causes actually friction, that should cause friction in our hearts when we think about how it is we are actually free. You know, what freedom actually is. And so today what we're going to talk about is that, you know, what is freedom really? You know, what really constitutes a free life? And in that idea, kind of what do we need to be freed from and what are we freed for? This is what we're going to talk about today. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 1. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 6. Then later we'll read the rest of it. Galatians chapter 1, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And this is God's word, and it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, this is kind of, Galatians 5:1 is actually a very powerful text. It kind of summarizes the entire book of Galatians. And some of you might remember we went through this passage not too long ago in our Holy Spirit series. And if you're wondering about the Holy Spirit, or if you have questions about that, which we'll talk a little bit about today, but if you want to be refreshed on that, I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But today we're going to talk about this idea of freedom. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is actually, it's a polemic, it's kind of a counter-argument for the idea of grace, because there were these guys called the Judaizers who were claiming that to be saved, you had to not only accept the idea of grace, it wasn't enough that of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, but you also had to adopt the law. And specifically, it was the idea of circumcision. They were saying, hey, you also have to be circumcised. Now, here is, in chapter 5, is where Paul really specifically addresses this. The whole time before, he's kind of setting up his argument. And he's talking about salvation history. And he's talking about all that God has done in the past. And he, in fact, he starts Galatians off with this really kind of powerful statement. Paul is not messing around in Galatians. He says some crazy stuff. And one of the things that he says in chapter 1 is, if anybody preaches a gospel other than the one that we've already preached to you, then let him be anathema, or kind of let him be basically condemned, or let him go to hell, basically is what he's saying. And so Paul uses strong language here, and you know, we're going to skip the next section, but another thing that he says actually is that these guys who are talking about circumcision, we're not going to read through it, but he says there in verse 11 and 12, I actually wish that they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. It's kind of a, think about it. Now, he's really saying like, and the many commentators note that what he's actually saying is, I wish they would let the knife slip. Yeah, picture that, right? That's, you know, like, that's the idea that Paul, it's very strong language. Obviously, this is not the kind of thing that you would expect to hear from an apostle. But the reason that Paul is so firm on this, the reason that Paul takes this so seriously, is because he says you cannot mix grace and law. You can't. Right? He says if you're going to take up circumcision, you have to keep the whole law. You got to go all the way. Right, verse 3, I testify again to you, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You must keep the whole law if you're going to have even just a part of it. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So this is very important to Paul, because it is central to our belief as Christians. It is very important that we understand what we are freed from. Now, a couple of things that are assumed in this passage. One, we're all born into sin. We're all born into sin. We're all born into slavery because we need to be freed. So none of us is born not into sin, and then we make a choice whether to live for sin or to live for Jesus. Because sometimes that's what we think. We think particularly, and maybe you're a non-believer, you're not sure where you stand with God, and you think, I'm in this neutral zone. I'm in this neutral area, and I have this choice. I can choose to live a life according to the flesh, or I can choose to live a life of sin, or I can choose to live a life for God. But that's not true, right? We are born into slavery already. We're born into iniquity. So we're not presented with this choice. We're actually just stuck in where we are. We're already slaves. And then the second thing that's assumed is we are not capable of freeing ourselves. We're born into this slavery, and then we're no choice. We're stuck. We're stuck in this slavery. It is for freedom. Not that you have freed yourselves. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is 100% God's doing that we are free from sin. It is 100% God's doing that we do not have to face condemnation in hell, that we are free from the bondage of sin in our lives, that we can actually do something other than sin, that we can actually live lives other than just habitual, continuous, unrepentant sin, to be freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. That is 100% the work of Jesus that accomplishes that, not us. And yet, Paul feels it necessary to say this. Why? Because our hearts, we always tend to slide back into this idea of law, to slide back into legalism. If we don't stand firm, if we don't intentionally stand firm, then we will slide back away from the gospel and our hearts will go into the idea that I have to save myself. I have to achieve for myself. I have to take care of myself. See, when you're in law and not in grace, when you're in law, you feel the pressure of having to achieve all the time. There's this constant pressure. There's this constant anxiety because you are not in Christ. You are not in God and living under the grace of God. Grace is undeserved favor. That's what it means. And so if you are living in the undeserved favor of God, everything is kind of just God has it under control. I'm living in bonus time, right? I'm living in bonus time and bonus life, and everything that's given to me is given by God. And so I accept it. I can appreciate it. I can have peace. I can have joy. I can have hope. But when it's not on the grace of God, when it's on me, I have to free myself. See, then things get twisted and messed up. I have to free myself from the monotony of my life, monotony of my job. I have to free myself from that. I have to find something that's gonna help me, that's gonna fix me. I have to free myself from the uncertainty of life. I have to free myself from, I don't know what's gonna happen. I have to protect myself. I have to take care of myself. This is a constant anxiety, and the thing is, we're not equipped, right? You know, it's funny, last week, I know I talked about, like, a couple of car accidents, right, that I went through, and how God, you know, turned it and used it for his glory and my good, and then, so I was thinking about that, and then on Monday, Boomy got into a car accident, you know, and so she was actually at Target, you know, and she was driving, and this guy ran a stop sign and then, you know, hit her. And now, you know, these are the types of things that we don't have control over. You know, as a husband, I want to protect Boomy, and I want to take care of her. You know, and now I want to, you know, not only her, but the child that she's carrying, right? I want to protect that child, and I want to take care of him. And yet, there's this idea, right? Like, that would lead me to a constant anxiety. I've actually been really anxious lately because, I don't know if I am or I'm not, but I've been having all these crazy dreams. And it's funny. The dreams I have, they're like not, when I have a nightmare, it's not a nightmare. It's not like scary. It's like I always have this, I've told some of you guys this before, but I've always had this recurring nightmare that I'm late for school. I'm in high school and I'm late for school, like late for band or something. And this is like a really ridiculous. But these days, the nightmare that I'll have, and I have this sometimes too, I guess because I'm a pastor, but it's that I have a sermon to preach and I'm coming up here and then I have nothing prepared. You know, so I come up here and I have nothing prepared and then I freak out, you know, in my dream. And, you know, these are like anxiety dreams that you're probably like, this is ridiculous. You call that a nightmare, you know, but, and then I wake up and it's like Wednesday. I'm like, oh, praise God, it's Wednesday. You know, it's not Sunday morning. But, you know, you realize, because if everything's on me, if I have to take care of everything, if I have to save myself and I got to save my wife and save my family and I have to make sure that security, that we're secure, I have to make sure that our future is right, I have to take away every doubt and every uncertainty. I mean, imagine. Some of you don't need to imagine, because that's where you're at. This is how burdensome life is when you are not in the grace of Jesus and you are in the law of yourself. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to free myself. I will achieve. I will accomplish. I will do. And Paul says, yes, that is the natural bent of your heart. You're going to go that way, but don't. You got to resist it. Because that's exactly what Jesus has freed you from. He's freed you from having to save yourself by saving you. Now, what does Jesus free us to? So that's what he frees us from, right? He frees us from both sin and law, and he frees us from the burden of having to save ourselves. But what does he save us to? What does he save us for? What does he free us for? Now, let's read on. So we're going to skip 7 to 12. We're going to start in verse 13. And it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Okay, let's stop there. So what do we have freedom for? Not just to live as we did before, right? That's what Paul points out here. He says, you have this freedom now, but don't take this freedom and just use it to live for the flesh again. That doesn't make sense. Jesus freed you from sin, so why would you go back into sin and become a slave to sin again? That doesn't make sense. He says, instead, through love, serve one another. So instead of living for yourself, and instead of trying to constantly gratify yourself, and instead of thinking only of yourself and being consumed with anxiety and being consumed with what am I going to do with my life and how am I going to take care of myself and what am I going to do for my family and just thinking about me, 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 me. He says he frees us through love to serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's going to free you. He's going to free you from this selfishness, this constant, I have to take care of me. And he's going to free us to love the people around us. Look, we have this fear when it comes to lordship, the lordship of Jesus. You know, when the Bible talks about being a Christian, it is to submit to Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's what it means, right? It is to call him my Savior and my Lord. It is to declare, I cannot save myself, and so I need someone to rescue me. I cannot free myself, so I need someone to free me. But that's not it, right? It is to call him Lord. It is not just to say, Jesus, you're my Lord, meaning I'll follow you, and that is that. But it is to say, Jesus, you are Lord of everything. Everything here, you own it. Everyone here, you own them. And so I declare that you are Lord of everything. You're right. You know, you are always right. I'm always wrong when I'm against you. It is to completely submit to Jesus. Now, we have this fear, though. We have this fear of that. And do you know where that fear comes from? That fear comes from our American idea of freedom. Right? Because freedom to us, here's the lie that the world wants you to believe. Freedom is found in the lack of constraint. Freedom is found in having the most choices. This is what the world wants you to believe, right? This is very American. It is sinful, and so it is to all of us. I'm not saying only Americans think this, but this is especially American, right? That freedom is found in choice. Freedom is found in the lack of constraint. That's what we think. If I had more expendable time, if I had more disposable income, if I had a more flexible schedule, then what? I would be more free. I would be more free. Right? If I was super rich and I could do anything I wanted, isn't that the height, the pinnacle of freedom? If I didn't have to work and I could just spend all my time however I wanted. This is what America teaches us. Right? This is what it's about. This is how you have to live. But it doesn't make sense when you really think about it. See, freedom is not just being able to do whatever you want. Okay, now, so let me explain this. In philosophy, okay, there is an idea of, there's something called order of volition. Okay, don't fall asleep. Okay, there's something called order of volition. Okay, what this means is, so there's something called first order volitions and second order volitions, but I'll call them desires to make it easier, okay? So you have first order desires. So a first order desire is, I'm hungry, I want to eat, right? So I see an In-N-Out hamburger. Right, I see a double-double, animal-style, whole-grilled onions with chopped onions also, and chopped chilies, extra toast. Right, that's how I eat my In-N-Out burgers. So this is, I got my In-N-Out burger right here. I see that In-N-Out burger, and I'm hungry. I just got hungry thinking about it. So I'm hungry. Sorry, everyone. But, you know, it's there, right? And I want to eat it. Now, that's a first-order desire. Now, there's something called second-order desires. A second-order desire of volition is a desire about a desire. So, see, I want to also lose weight, right? Because we've got that basketball thing coming up. So, you know, I'm trying to lose weight, right? And so I have a desire about my desire. So my desire is to eat the In-N-Out burger, but my desire about my desire is I wish I didn't want to eat that In-N-Out burger, right? It's like I want to smoke, but a desire about a desire is, I wish I didn't want to smoke, right? Or for a lot of you guys, I've heard this one many times. I don't want to read the Bible, but I wish I wanted to read the Bible, right? So this is the way that we are. We have desires about desires. And we think that if we could just do everything we want, if we could have all of our first order volitions, then we would be most free, right? If I could eat an In-N-Out burger whenever I wanted, if I could smoke whenever I wanted and drink whenever I wanted and have sex whenever I wanted and do all the things I wanted whenever I wanted to do them, I would be most free. That is the American dream. But it's wrong. Because do you know who the most free being in the world is? Or in the universe is? It's God. God is the most free being, right? And there are many things that God cannot do, that he would never do. God would never lie. God would never act against his character. God would never do something that glorifies another being over himself. God is most free, not because he can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever, you know, he wants, but that's not what makes him free. What makes him free is that what he wants and what he wants to want are always in line. That's what makes God free. You are not most free when you can do whatever you want. You are most free when you want to want, when you want everything you want to want. I know that's confusing, right? But that's the truth, right? You are most free when all of your desires are desires that you want to have. That's what makes you most free. See, because we have this fear of constraint. We have this fear of commitment. Well, I don't want to commit because if I commit, I have to sacrifice my freedom. If I commit to this person, I can't be with any other person. If I commit to this group, I have to meet when they meet, and I have to go where they go, and I have to probably be inconvenienced, and it's probably going to cost me some time, and it's probably going to cost me some money, and it's probably going to cost me some of the things that I view as freedom. But your idea of freedom is misplaced. Wouldn't you be more free if you wanted to quit smoking and you could just quit? Wouldn't you be more free if you only ate when you wanted to want to eat? Wouldn't you be more free if you loved the things that you wanted to love? But that doesn't come from the American idea of freedom. In fact, it comes from the opposite. It comes from being constrained to the Spirit. When the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, it is to say, I give up my freedom. I give up my freedom for the sake of the things I want to want. Because I know that I can't get myself there. I know that me leading and me being in charge and me being in control is never going to get me to that place, right? I look at Paul, I think about the Apostle Paul, right? The author of this letter and the author of many letters in the Bible, and the things that he says when you look at his life, right? Look at Acts 20, 22 through 24. You don't have to turn there, but we'll put it up there. And it says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul wants what he wants to want, right? And he says, I'm constrained by the Spirit. I'm limited. I'm bonded to this. I have to do what the Spirit tells me to do. I have to do it. I have to do it because that's where my freedom is. Because that's where real freedom is. It's not when I can tell God, no, I don't want to do what you want me to do. It's when I can say to God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I also want to do. That's real freedom. You know, Philippians 4, 11 through 14, you don't have to turn there. And it's kind of a famous text, or 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, Paul's idea of being constrained by the Spirit, what it has led him to is this ultimate sense of freedom. This idea of, regardless of what's happening in my life, I can have joy. Regardless of what's happening in my life, I can have peace. Regardless of what's happening, even if all the bad things are happening to me, even if I'm in need, even if I'm hungry, even if I don't have everything I want, even if my boss doesn't treat me the way that I want to be treated, or my employees don't, or my coworkers don't, or my husband doesn't, or my wife doesn't, or my friends don't, or people don't appreciate me, or people don't, they don't see my value. Even when everything is just going crazy, even when terrible tragedy strikes us by no one's fault, but just because of the sin of this world, Paul says, in any and every circumstance, I know what it is to be content. He knows this because he has bonded himself. You know, Romans 1, Galatians 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 1, Titus 1, Paul identifies himself as a servant of Jesus. The Greek word is doulos. I think some of you guys know that. And it really means like a bond servant, almost like a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus. And James identifies himself that way. And Peter identifies himself that way. He says, I'm a slave to Jesus. See, real freedom is not in, I can do whatever I want. It is in, I will only do what Christ has called me to do. We are most free when we are most constrained to Christ. It is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not allow yourselves then to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Christ died in our place and resurrected so that we might no longer be slaves to sin, that we might no longer be slaves to law, that we might no longer be slaves to ourselves, but that we might be slaves to Christ and slaves to righteousness, for in that we have real freedom. Let me give some application in closing. One, constrain yourself to Jesus. Okay, constrain yourself to Jesus. This means trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Let me say that again. Trust in Jesus alone for your daily salvation, for your daily deliverance. Because when I say trust in the grace and love of Christ for your salvation, I don't mean think back, you know, 20 years or 10 years or whenever to that moment when you accepted that altar call or when you, you know, whatever, you first heard the gospel and you first heard the word of Christ. No, it's not. That's not what it's about. It's not a one-time deal. It's an everyday deal. Every day, die to yourself and constrain yourself to the grace and the love of Christ. Two, constrain yourself to the Holy Spirit. Constrain yourself to the Holy Spirit as you seek to bear his fruit. You know, and Galatians also talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is not many fruits, it is one fruit. It is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And when you walk in confession and prayer in the Holy Spirit, when you say like Paul, I have to do what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. I have to do it. Right? I have to go where the Holy Spirit leads me. See, this is much more about, because I know what we want to do is we want to get practical, and then people want to say, oh, you know, are you getting like charismatic? Does Jesus just talk to you like in your ear, or do you want us to speak in tongue, or, you know, what? How does this work? Right? How does it happen? What's the formula? It's not so much about that, you know, and I've found in my life, it's not so much about that. It is when you are willing to submit yourself. When you come before God and you say, because this is what we do, right? We say, God, I really want this job. Give me this job. Holy Spirit, lead me to this job that I've led myself to already. You know, it's like, that's basically what we're saying, right? Holy Spirit, follow me because this is where I'm going. Now, when you stop and you say, I'm going to do whatever you want, God. Like when you are at that point, you say, I'm going to do whatever you want. A lot of times where God will lead you next, it doesn't make sense. Not to you. It doesn't look right. You know, you're like, I don't get this, God. Why? Because you have this plan, right? You have this plan and this track that you're supposed to be on, this job track, this relationship track. Things are supposed to line up a certain way. But when you actually say, Holy Spirit, no matter what you say, no matter where you lead me, I'm going to go there. Then he will lead you. Three, constrain yourself to God's community. This means you commit yourself to God's plan for growth. That is the church. See, many of us, we have this fear of commitment, right? It's because we fear that something we don't want to happen might happen. People might know me. People might find out about me. People might bug me. You know, I might have to be inconvenienced. I might have to lose time, lose money. I might have to lose my schedule for the sake of people. But what you need to know is that's what you need. On your own, you're just going to live a life where you're trying to free yourself, and it's not going to happen. This is God's plan. God's plan is his people. God's plan is the church. It means you do commit your time, you commit your finances, you commit your service for the building up of God's people because you trust that when you do what God says, it will make what you want to want into just what you want. Here's the last thing. Constrain yourself to grace and compassion. Constrain yourself to grace and compassion. Now, this series largely is about, part of what we are talking about is about the compassion or lack thereof that we have often because of our cultural context. But when we are constrained, when we're committed to the idea of grace, of loving our neighbors rather than evaluating them. Because this is what we most do here. We evaluate the people around us. You know, we look at them and then we judge them. We say, oh, look at what kind of life they're living. Look at what they're doing. And then what we most often say is, I need to fix them. You know, I need to show them the way. Let me correct them. Let me help them. Not out of a compassionate desire to love them, but out of a arrogant desire, you know, to give them something that we have that they don't. But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to get down alongside them, to suffer with them, to care for them. This is why God brings us together here. This is what God calls us out into the world to do. And when we do it, see, when we do these things, when we actually say, God, I'm gonna constrain myself to you and not tell you what to do. I'm gonna listen to what you want me to do. It is amazing the kind of freedom and joy that you will experience. It is amazing the things that it will lead us to, the hope that it will lead us to, the peace that it will lead us to, the love that it will lead us to, all given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we thank you so much. We thank you so much, God, for the life and the hope and the peace that has been purchased for us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we confess that we are a people that want our freedom. You know, we want our freedom oftentimes, God, sinfully in the flesh, not in you, but from you. God, we think that we can do better on our own. We think we know best for us. We think that to be unchallenged in our lives is a good thing. And yet, God, we know, as you remind us according to your word, it is slavery. God, it is us going back into slavery, into the slavery of sin and the slavery of law. And we pray, God, that you would free us from those shackles in our minds that would lie to us and tell us what we need is more freedom from you, God. What we need is to be submitted to you. God, what we need is to be constrained to you, Jesus, to be constrained to your spirit, to be constrained to your people, to be constrained to your mission, God. Make us a people that willingly comes under you and finds freedom not in doing whatever we want, God, but in allowing you to determine what is good for us. God, give us strength to that end. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, empower us. We pray that you would be glorified in all of it. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.